The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we hope that you will take your Bible and study with us and listen closely to the things that are said. We're glad to have visitors from other places who are members of the church, and we're glad to have Phyllis back. We have missed Phyllis, and she's been taking care of duties that belong to grandmothers, and that's part of life. And we're glad, though, that she's back, and we know Tom is, he's happier than any of us. Men don't do very well. I know whenever Sarah goes off, you saw me here two or three, four, 5 years ago. I don't function very well without my helpmate. And so it's always good, but it's good to have her back with us. Tonight we're going to talk about what is Phariseeism. We hear a lot of talk about the Pharisees, and what I will do, I'm simply going to go to the gospel and let Jesus define what the doctrine of the Pharisees really is, and we'll look at it from that aspect as we find Jesus talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the different doctrines that he brings out in the gospels. But this morning, I want to talk about a very, very important subject. I think it's important to every one of us. The possibility that I, as a preacher, have not dealt enough with this through the years at places I have been. The older I get, the more. And this is an important lesson for every one of us, both men and women. And whether or not we recognize it, we may not recognize it, but I think most of us do, men who take the lead in a congregation in public worship have an impact upon that congregation. Now, every one of us who have had a part this morning in this worship service, we have made an impression upon the congregation. And we who work publicly in this congregation from time to time, we have an impact, and we need to understand that. I need to understand that fully as the preacher, and you need to understand that whatever your capacity may be that you serve publicly in this congregation. Now, many people, they look upon men who take public part in a congregation as being leaders to imitate, and we need to understand that people imitate us. They follow our example. Now, this is true with the song leader. People look at the song leader, and they look at the preacher, and they look at the Bible class teachers, and they look at the men who serve here as these men have served this morning at the Lord's table, and they, of course, have taken the contribution. Men and women look at us, and men who make the announcements. And we need to understand that it is very important that we be what we claim to be if we are taking a lead. Now, in this lesson, what we want to do, we want to study some of the qualities that should be present in men who take public role. Now, so I say, I have worked with congregations where I'm sure I should have even dealt more in detail with some of these things as I look back. And I see some of the failings of congregations that I have worked with because the wrong men at times, I'm afraid, who have taken a role of leadership in the congregation. And sometimes we fail to recognize the impact that these people have upon other people. And so all I want us to do, I want us all to study this, take it to heart, try to practice it in our own lives. Now, men who take public role in worship must demonstrate faith in their lives. That's evident as we began to study the Bible. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told the young preacher in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, and reading verses 7 and 8, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Notice that last phrase. He tells the young preacher that he is to exercise himself unto godliness. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now here is a preacher, a young preacher of the gospel, a man no doubt about 35 years old at the time, and he is telling this preacher that it is very, very important that he exercise himself unto godliness. Not only him, but of course to teach others to exercise themselves unto godliness. What does that simply mean? Well, that simply means to demonstrate the faith in his life, to live it out in his life. That's the exercise of godliness, doing exactly what the Word of God teaches. As we would turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, there we would find a need of men to help minister to those widows that were in need. And they chose men, and they named the men down there in verse 5. These men are named. But it becomes evident as we study that these men were full of faith. That's what's stated there in verse 5, that these men that were selected to do this work, they were full of faith. And then as we would turn on to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, there Barnabas, a preacher of the gospel, he was chosen by the church at Jerusalem to go to Antioch to labor with those people. And there in verse 24 and verse 11, the record says, "For he was a good man." Now notice this description of him. Here's a man that's going to labor publicly. Here's a man that's going to take a public role. He was a good man. This is what the Bible says about him. And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Now we get some insight. Now we learn about ourselves. This is one thing we need to learn about the Bible. We need to learn how to make practical application to our own lives, to our own situations, to our everyday situations, to our situations at Hebron Lane. This is a sufficient book to help us apply the principles into our own lives. And when we began to study the Bible then, as we began to see men who took public role, we see that these men were men who exercised themselves unto godliness. They were good men. They were men that were full of faith. Men who take public role must be men who walk by faith, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And then in the Hebrew letter, he said in the 11th chapter, verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we can see then that it is very, very, very important that men who take a public role, that they be men who demonstrate faith in their lives. Now, a congregation will not excel, of course, above its leadership. If the leadership, and as I talk about leadership, I'm not just talking, you understand, about elders. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about all of us now this morning that take public leadership. This is what's under consideration in this lesson. All of us. And, of course, the elders have the oversight of all of our work. But leadership that's exercised by all of us as we participate, take part. Now, a congregation is not going to excel its leadership if the leadership of the congregation is without zeal, if it is half committed. The whole congregation will be the same way. Now, sometimes this gets to be the problem within a congregation. The problem of our half commitment and our lack of zeal goes back to us, to we who are exercising leadership in the congregation. Now, a half committed leader will not inspire anyone to do anything for the Lord. Now, have you not been affected sometimes by some person taking public leadership, and it was evident he wasn't very interested in what was occurring, and it was just something we'll hurry and we'll get through with it? And so this is very important, that men be men of faith. Whenever a congregation uses men in public worship who do not attend half of the services, who habitually come to Bible study without preparation, who show no interest in the worship service, that congregation is making a statement to its members that one can lack these qualities and be acceptable in the eyes of God. And I believe that. And I believe sometimes this has occurred, and these statements have been made, as I say, as I look back in works that I've been involved in at times. And I'm sure the statement has been made. It has been made by men who took public leadership that we're making statements to you who are in this congregation. And leadership is very, very important. And emphasis is given to it. Congregations cannot make progress without leadership. As I say, the older I get, the more I see that. One of the great problems throughout this land of conservative churches of Christ is there is a great vacuum of leadership. And the leadership that is being taken in many places is very, very half-hearted and half-committed. And so these are problems. These are things we all have to face and see. Men who take public role must manifest moral purity. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the young, but be thou an example of the believers. How, Paul? In word. In conversation or manner of life is the meaning here in this text. In charity, or in love, in the very attitudes that we manifest, in faith, in purity. Now, he tells the young man all of these things, but he says he must be an example in moral purity. He writes in the second letter, and he tells him in verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he is telling the young man, your responsibility before the congregation that you serve is to manifest moral purity in your life. Of the letter, he tells the young man about his relationship to women. He tells him, he says, in relationship to women, the elder women as mothers. And he says, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. So he is telling moral purity. Men who lead must be men who have holy hands. Paul, as he wrote to the same young preacher, tell him in 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 8, He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now here he's talking about males. That's the men here. It's not a generic term, but if you'd look in the Greek, you'd find that he now is discussing the male of the species. The male who takes the public lead. He says, I will therefore that men roll, lifting up holy hands. Now this is simply an expression that describes his manner of life. He is to be a man that is separated from sin, that strives to be separated from wrath and doubting. Now he talks about his attitudes. He talks about his attitudes, wrath. He's not to be a man that is filled with anger and bitterness and things of this nature. His spirit. Say, surely no unbeliever. Oh, yes, there are unbelievers. The Bible talks about folks among us who become unbelievers. I've known brethren that came to services pretty regularly. If you ever listened to them in Bible classes or tried to teach them things, you knew good and well there's a lot of unbelief in their hearts. And so he describes who take public role. Why? Because of the impact. Because of the impact that we make upon other people. Those who take an active role in a congregation, they must not be social drinkers. And this is something needs to be dealt with. Drinking is not an unknown thing today. It's not an unknown thing today among brethren in some congregations. And you will even find some preachers today who will try to defend such. There is no defense whatsoever for the taking of alcohol into one's system in any form. And it is that which alters the mind. Alcohol, of course, is a drug. It's a psychedelic drug that will alter the mind of men and women. And it is sinful. Peter, as he would write in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, there he talks about social drinking when he talks, uses this language here in about the third verse of the 4th chapter of 1 Peter. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, you see, and drinking parties would be the translation in some of your the way some of your translators would translate it. So here he's talking about social drinking, and then he says, and abominable idolatries. Immodest dress, the way I conduct myself, fornication, liars, dishonest men of wrath, as we pointed out, men of unbelief. And so as we began to study the Bible, we began to see the Lord addresses himself to us and impresses upon us as we take public role, then we must be men who manifest faith, men who manifest moral purity, and men who take public role must have God's cause at heart. When you begin to study the Bible, it is evident that those that took public role, they were men who had his cause at heart. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote concerning the young preacher Timothy, he makes this comment about him in the second chapter of the Philippian letter in verse 20. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul was describing the attitude that the young preacher had toward the church and was concerned for the cause of Christ, was concerned for the brethren. The Apostle Paul was a man that had great concern for the cause, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, and looking down to about verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." But what I want you to notice, the first part, when he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake," Paul had concern for the cause of Christ. He was concerned. He said on one occasion that the care of all of the churches came upon him daily. And he said, as he wrote to the Philippians, that he is set for the defense of the gospel. He said to the Romans that he was a debtor to preach the gospel to them in Romans 1. And verses 14 and 15, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So we can see then that we must be concerned for the cause. You know, not just to have a Sunday morning religion. You know, many come on Sunday morning and then they forget about the church till next Sunday morning. And I'm sad, but that's the way it is. Now, these kind of men are not the kind of men that make the right impact upon the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that I need to have the cause at heart. And not only that, but men who take public part must recognize the impact of their influence upon others. If I'm going to teach in this congregation, I need to recognize the impact, and the warning has been given me by James, in James the third chapter. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters," or the idea is, "be not many teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation." He says, "For in many things we offend in all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." It's a fearful thing to teach the word of God, and teachers have a great influence on others, not only what they teach, but how they live, you see. I not only influence you by what I preach from this pulpit, but I influence you by the way I live. And every other teacher in this congregation, whether it be man or woman, has a great impact upon the lives of other people. And we who take public role need to recognize the impact that we have. The preacher, as we've already stated, is warned about his impact. As Paul writes to the young preacher, he tells him in the fourth letter, in the fourth chapter of the first letter, he tells him in verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself." You see, 1 Timothy, you look at yourself. You understand what this is all about. You take heed to yourself. And then he says, "unto thyself and unto the doctrine," or unto the teaching. "Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And he just got through telling him, back in the 12th verse, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in love," or charity, "in spirit, in faith, in purity." Why, Timothy? Because you're going to make an impact upon people who hear you. And to the eldership. The Apostle Paul, as he addresses the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he tells them in verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Brethren, we do the cause of Christ a grave injustice when we are not committed, when we are not men of faith, when we are not men that manifest purity of life, when we are men who do not demonstrate any great concern for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we all just need to have it called to our attention, the importance of our lives, the importance of this work, the importance of the church, the importance of the influence that we exercise upon other people. And this afternoon, there will be a training class. This is what it's all about. To train men to do these things. But as we train and become, we might become very efficient in doing some of these things. But coupled with this, there must also be a life of faith, a life of purity, a life of concern for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when that is so, then we make a great impact for good upon a congregation. We bring about zeal and zest in the lives of men and women. But problems that are created by poor leadership. What are the problems that are created by poor leadership? Poor examples. And we have dealt with that. The Bible teaches we need good examples before us. And Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And as I've already read, he told the young preacher to be an example. Now then, can I say, can you say to the children in this congregation, follow my example? Can you as parents recommend to your children that they follow all of our examples? Now think about it. It's important for me to think about. It's important for me to think about. It's important for you to think about. Now whether we ever say that to our children or not, verbally, that in essence is what's being said. Being said by every one of us. That's the impact that we have upon the whole of the congregation. Poor leadership causes indifference to permeate a congregation. Indifference, like false doctrine and immorality, will spread like leaven through a congregation. If I am indifferent, if you are indifferent, and if we who take public part, if we manifest indifference, what will that do? It'll permeate your thinking. And then, if a teacher, I as a teacher, or you as a teacher, if we fail to make proper preparation, if we just are half committed in our teaching and we do a sloppy job, what will be the result? Well, there will be no learning. And in many places there is no learning. Because many places teachers do not take this job seriously. I think you can see the great importance of we who try to take a public role and public leadership, that we be the best we possibly can, that we try to live out the faith in our lives every day, that we have the cause of Christ at heart, and in our lives, in our moral lives, we recognize the great impact that we're having upon the lives of other people. And sometimes we become concerned about a congregation, and we try maybe to spot it down to the eldership, or spot it to the preacher, spot it somewhere else, when all of us many times need to take a look at our lives, all of us that have a public role, and see where I can improve. What maybe am I doing that could add more zest and more zeal and could be a better example? The quality of leadership, the qualities of leadership, are laid down in the Word of God, because they're very, very necessary that we learn what leaders are from God's standpoint. We're not talking about leaders from the standpoint of the world. We're talking about leaders from the standpoint of men in His kingdom. Many times as we wrestle to overcome the problems of indifference and apathy, let us realize the importance of leadership in overcoming this. Let each of us who take a public part in this congregation take a close look at our example and the impact that we may be having upon this congregation. And where we need to improve, let us improve, because it is essential not only for this congregation presently, but it is essential because whatever this congregation will be if the world stands in years to come, it will be because of the impression that you and I are making today upon this younger generation. Because they most certainly will imitate us in every respect. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to be a Christian. You need to come into the kingdom. You may have great talent. You may have the talent to preach, the talent to make announcements, the talent to teach. But none of that talent can be used. But first and foremost reason you need to be a Christian is to be saved. But you need to be saved this morning. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to repent of your every sin. Confess your Lord before this good audience. We'll assist you in baptism for the remission of sins. You come forth from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. If you're here and subject in any other manner, if you're here and you've been unfaithful and you need to come, won't you come as we're standing, as we're saying.